Well, this week we are continuing our series, Talking with God. We've been focused on the Lord's Prayer, and we're focusing on the Lord's Prayer this entire month. And I'm excited as we continue this, because who would have thought you could get a series of sermons out of the Lord's Prayer? But every phrase is just power-packed with insight for us. And this morning we're going to be talking about the phrase, the petition in the Lord's Prayer, "Your will be done." And we're in Matthew chapter 6, if you're looking for the source scripture. Matthew chapter 6, verse 10 this morning. "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." The words of Jesus Christ. Well, one of the things that is my least favorite thing to do in my entire parenting career is teaching my children how to drive. Can I get an amen? Teaching kids, yeah, it's like putting yourself in danger. Vicky is really the teacher of the kids in our family. She's really the one who has taught them to drive. I am ill-equipped to get into a car with someone who is unschooled, because if you know your pastor well enough, you know that wherever we go, whenever we go, I will be the one who's behind the wheel, because I like to be in control. And so when we started teaching the boys how to drive, it really tested my sanctification. It was really rough. I remember the first time that Curtis got his permit and I took him out to drive the car, and it was at dusk, and I don't know all the particulars and whatnot, but he was not ready to drive at dusk with the lights on in the car, and he's trying to drive and I have no ability to like steer the car or push the brake pedals. When I learned how to drive, how many people learned how to drive and the driver's ed instructor had a brake pedal on their side, right? Yeah, a lot of you. That doesn't happen anymore. They say, "Hey, parents, we want them to ride with you for 80 hours before they go to driver's ed and before they take their test." And I'm like, are you crazy? 80 hours before they go to driver's ed and you're not giving me a break? You're not giving me an ability to steer or control the car. And so we took Curtis out, and he had a bad experience with his dad. And I yelled at him and I said, "Just stop the car, put it in park, and I'll drive." So I drove him home. And after that, ever since, I just told Vicky, I was like, "I can't do it. You're going to have to do this." And she goes, "What makes you think I'm able to do it?" So I was more than happy to throw her in the peril, you know, but I wanted to get out of it. But it's hard enough to allow them to drive my car. I don't mind it when they're driving the driver's ed car, because if they bust that up, it's the driver's ed car, right? But it's hard enough to allow them to drive my car, let alone let them drive it with me in it. That's just a steep curve. And simply put, you know, as I boil that all down, what's that all about? You know, right? I mean, it's just visceral with me. It's like, I'm not getting behind the wheel with that kid. And when I really boil down what I learn about myself, I don't trust him. That's essentially what it's all about. I don't trust him. It makes me cringe to get in that passenger seat. And quite frankly, if I were in your car, I wouldn't trust you either. Because if I'm in a car, I'm driving. I'm driving no matter how far it is. I am not willing to yield control of the steering wheel and the accelerator and put my life in your hands. It's not that I don't love you. It's just that I don't trust you, Dave. So today we're talking about this notion of who's in the driver's seat. Who's really, really in control. We've been exploring how the Lord's Prayer is not just a memory verse. Although we could all recite it without the Bible, we can say it all the time. It's not just a memory verse. It is a method of how to pray. And I want you to get this, folks. It's kind of a prompt, Right? When that phrase, Father in heaven, comes up, it prompts you to pray to your God in heaven. It reminds you that you can relate to God as Heavenly Father. It's a method of prayer. Jesus was teaching his disciples. We've talked about this the past couple of weeks. He was teaching his disciples a new way to pray. It was revolutionary, right? And who can help me this morning? Anybody remember why the Lord's Prayer was so revolutionary? Why is it so revolutionary? What have we talked about the past couple of weeks? Can anybody remember? What's that? We're approaching him as Father, right? Which before he was God, God Almighty, but now he's saying God can, you can approach God as your Father, as your Heavenly Father. Any other ways that it's revolutionary? Because we can go directly to God. Jesus taught us that we can pray directly to God. We don't have to come to church to pray to God. As disciples of Jesus, we can connect with the throne of God anywhere, anytime. You don't need Wi-Fi. You don't need 4G. You don't even need a cell phone. You can connect with God anytime. It's a direct connection. We can call him Father. There's this new level of intimacy that Jesus brings that is really cool, that we take for granted because we didn't know the way it was before. We don't have any capacity to understand how it was before to not be able to connect with God that way. But Jesus comes and he blows everybody's mind and he says, when you pray, pray this way, our Father who art in heaven. Last week we talked about what it means to pray, your kingdom come. What does that really mean? We talked about your kingdom come. We learned that we all have a job as disciples of Christ. Part of our job is to pray God's kingdom into our little corner of the universe. It's our role as people of God, as disciples of Christ, to pray his kingdom into our little corner of the universe every day. And if we don't do that, who else will? You are an ambassador of Christ. When you become a disciple of Christ, not only are you a child, but you become an ambassador in the kingdom. And it's our job to pray God's kingdom into our neighborhood, where we live, where we hang out, through the people that we live with. It's our job to pray God's kingdom into our corner of the universe every day. We also talked last week about how sin has turned the world upside down. Sin has turned the world upside down, has broken everything. Sin has turned the world upside down. God's kingdom is all about turning things right side up. The kingdom of God coming in our lives and through our lives, through what Jesus has done for us, is all about God making things right. It's all about God making things whole again. It's all about God making things good and pure and holy again. So we're in this process of praying God's kingdom into this world, knowing that God's purpose is to invade this broken world and take what's been flipped upside down and to right side it. If your life's been flipped upside down by sin and the effects of sin, Jesus wants to set things right. He wants to flip things back the way that they were originally intended. We also talked about how praying your kingdom come is actually an evangelistic prayer. When we pray your kingdom come, we are asking God to make it possible for as many people to know Jesus as their personal Savior. That is the primary goal of the church. It's not to get together and fellowship and do all these other things that we do. We can't get distracted by the programs and miss the true mission of the church, which is an evangelistic mission, which is to make disciples, which is to bring people into an awareness of what God has done through Jesus Christ. When we pray your kingdom come, we're praying for the global church. So you can spend some time every day praying your kingdom come in your church globally. Pray for your new general superintendents of the Church of the Nazarene. Pray every day for Philly Chombo. Pray every day for Carla Sundberg. Pray for their spouses, because suddenly they're taking on a lot of new responsibility. And I think that'd be really intimidating. Just to take on a pastorate is intimidating some of the time. And to think about being responsible for the global church, they need our prayers. We need to pray for our missionaries. We need to pray for God's protection and provision for our missionaries so that they can accomplish His will in their lives, expanding the kingdom of God. When we pray your kingdom come, we're praying for other denominations in the community. We were over at Erie Avenue yesterday with a block party over there. There's a couple of different church buildings over at Erie Avenue, but they're vacant. We need to be praying not only for the Church of the Nazarene, but we need to be praying for the other churches in the community, because Clark County needs Jesus. Springfield needs the Lord. Springfield is flipped upside down by the brokenness of sin, and Springfield and Clark County need the Holy Spirit. We need to be praying for our community, for God's kingdom to come in Springfield. We need to be praying for our church here at Maplewood. Lord, may your kingdom come at Maplewood, right? We talked about that last week. We're looking for God's vision for how we fit into the puzzle of the kingdom mission here at Maplewood. And we pray your kingdom come, Lord, in my life. May your kingdom come in Joe. May your kingdom come in me. May what's being done in heaven, may I catch a glimpse of that in my heart, and may it come through me. I want to be a part of what you are doing, God. I want to be an ambassador of your kingdom. I need to recognize that everywhere I go, every relationship that I have, I am a representative of the kingdom of God. Every word I speak, in love or in anger or in frustration, the words we say to the people around us, whether it's family or friends or acquaintances, we are representatives of the kingdom of God, folks. And if people see in us things that are contrary to the message of the kingdom of God, we are not ushering in the kingdom of God through our lives. We are actually tearing down the kingdom of God. Sorry, that's the truth. We've got to realize we are ambassadors of the kingdom of God. When we pray that phrase, may your kingdom come, we're pledging our loyalty and our allegiance to God the Father who's purchased our salvation. Because it's the least we can do. It's the very least that we can do. For all God's done for us, the very least I can do is live my life in obedience and loyalty to Him. Your kingdom come. This week, we're going to spend a few moments exploring the next petition in the Lord's Prayer. Your will be done. Your will be done. Let me tell you something this morning. God has a plan for your life. Do you know that? God has a plan for your life. Jeremiah 29, verse 11, familiar verse, favored by many. I love this one too. God says to Jeremiah, for I know the plans that I have for you. God has a plan for your life. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. I have plans that are going to give you hope. I have plans. I have a future for you. And you'll be able to say, you know, I'm past my future years, Pastor. Most of my future is pretty short. My past is behind me. Regardless of where we are in our walk with the Lord, whether you're 12, 20, or 80 plus, whatever, God has a plan for your life. Amen. God has a plan. He is not done with you, regardless of how old you are. God has a plan, plans to not harm you, plans to give you hope. He has a future for you. God has plans for you and me. And many times I think we get confused about this, about God's plan for our life. We convince ourselves that our plan, our expectations for success, are God's will. My plan is God's will. We get very self-centered and we're very good at convincing ourselves that our plans, our dreams, are God's will for our lives. Let me tell you something, folks. If we're convincing ourselves that achieving the American dream, you know, a nice house, a nice car, secure retirement, if we're telling ourselves that the American dream is the sum total of God's will for our lives, then we're selling God short. He's got so much more planned for you and for me, but the enemy would love for us to think that all this materialism, nice house, nice automobile, financial comfort, the enemy would like to fool us into thinking that is the goal. I don't know, Pastor, I really think God wants me to have that Cadillac. And I'm really feeling moved by the Spirit about those new shoes. Right? I just really sense that God wants me to sit down and take it easy for a little bit. He doesn't want me to do anything right now. That's a fun one. God just doesn't want me to do anything. That I think that's His will for me. And we can kind of chuckle at those little things, but I really think that one of the main goals of the enemy of our soul is to deceive us into thinking that God's will is all wrapped up in the stuff of this world. The enemy would love to deceive us into thinking that God's will is all wrapped up in the stuff of this world. The stuff we can see, feel, touch, smell, taste. That we can experience with our senses. The enemy wants us to think that that's all there is, and there's nothing more than what we see, feel, hear, touch, taste. There's nothing more than that. But God has so much more for us beyond the stuff of this world. We are so prone to being wrapped up in the things of this world. And I don't know about you, but I face this struggle every day. I get so wrapped up in the stuff of this world that it prevents me from being able to tap into the bigger reality of God's will for my life. I get so trapped, I get so pulled together and wrapped up in, oh man, my shoulder's hurting. I need to go to the doctor. My belly hurts. I need to lose weight. I've got to go to work. I've got to pay the bills. I got to go say I'm sorry to that person over there because I hurt their feelings and I said the wrong thing. We get all caught up in all this stuff and we are distracted by the fact, by the reality that something bigger is going on around us, that God is moving beyond the stuff of this world. And it prevents us. We get distracted by all this stuff. It prevents us from being able to tap into the bigger reality of God's will for our life, His good, His pleasing, His perfect will for your life. But we're more prone to say, God says, I have a plan for you, a plan to prosper you. We're more prone to say, well, I have plans. I already have plans. I love doing that with my kids, I'll like walk in and say, hey, this day we're going to be going on X, Y, and Z. And wait a minute, I already had plans. I already had plans. You want me to change my plans to align with your plans, Dad? I don't want to go there. I don't want to go where you're going. I don't want to do what you're doing because I already had an agenda set. I have plans. We get so caught up in this world that we've forgotten that God has a bigger plan going on. Folks, I'm here to tell you this morning as your pastor, God's got a plan. God is on the move. If you can't see it, if you can't sense it, it's because the enemy is trying to deceive you and to block you from being able to see it. My prayer this morning is that we all see God's bigger plan playing out beyond the here and now of what we're seeing every day. We make the mistake sometimes. Sometimes we forget that God's got a plan, that things are going on, and we can get distracted by that. But sometimes we make the mistake of assuming that we actually have more control in our lives than we actually do. Sometimes I think we just make this huge assumption that we have more control in our lives than we actually do. And we just don't. We often think, I have a plan for my life, God. I've got plans. But the Apostle James warns the church. He says, now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow, we're going to go do this. Or we're going to go to that city. We're going to spend a year there. We're going to carry on business. We're going to make money. James says to the church, why, you don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. You don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. And then James admonishes the church. And he says, instead of saying, hey, we're going to go do this and I've got plans and we're going to do that, he says, instead, in verse 15, chapter 4, you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. We assume that we have a level of control. And my favorite illustration of when we really figure out we don't have control is when the power goes out. When the electricity goes out, boy, we get cranky. You know, that'll test your sanctification any day. When the power goes out at my house, the first thing I worry about is my freezer. Because I got a freezer in the garage and I got several hundred dollars of really nice beef in that freezer. And I'm always worried that the beef is going to defrost and go bad, Kev, because I enjoy a steak every once in a while. Yeah, Kevin's like, call me. But boy, the electricity goes out and all bets are off. Any medical equipment in the house stops working. You can't cook. You can't do. You don't got internet. Oh my goodness, what are we going to do? We thought we had control. One power outage will prove that we don't. And then we start living like we were supposed to in the first place, I guess. The way God made you. Well, we think we have this illusion of control in our lives. I love this picture that I found on the internet, because if you start looking at that it's an illusion. It's two different faces in one picture. It's an illusion. Things are not all that they seem, and we think that we have this illusion of control in our lives, right? Let me tell you about my week. Tuesday night, I had plans to get home, got up at 6:30 in the morning, worked through the day at Nationwide, drove from Columbus to Springfield in time for VBS. We had a great night of VBS. We had 13 kids saved. But I was tired, man, and I had a migraine headache on Tuesday. Every once in a while, I just get these migraines, and they really debilitate me. And I was just like, Lord, just get me home. It was a task driving home. And I finally got home, and I take my shoes off, and I, you know, curl my toes in the carpet. You know how that is to get home, and you just put your toes in the rug. And I'm like, okay, I'm here. And as soon as I do that, my phone rings, and it's Andrew. And Andrew's like, Dad, I'm on my way home from VBS, and I'm like north of Mechanicsburg, but something happened with my tire. It blew up, and it's not there anymore. Andrew had a blowout on his tire. And so I'm like, are you okay? I thought I was in control, folks. I thought I was going home to go to bed. Take some Tylenol and go to bed. But all of a sudden, I'm in emergency mode. Is my son safe? You know, he's on the roadway, so I don't know where he's at. Is he safe? Is his car off the road so he doesn't get hit by a semi truck? All these things just start flying through my mind, and the adrenaline starts pumping, and then I'm like, okay, he's safe. I got him safe now. Now I've got to figure out what to do with the car. So I had to call the towing service, and I had to figure out where he was. And I got, finally, after about an hour and a half, we got the towing guy with Andrew's car, and Andrew got home safely. And we all just had a praise God that he wasn't hurt kind of moment. But that was not the way I planned that evening. It was not the way I envisioned that evening. And it demonstrated to me that, okay, I think I have control, but I don't have control. I had plans. I had a plan that night. I just wanted to go home, put my toes in the carpet, go to bed, take a Tylenol, get rid of this headache. But life happened. And then Wednesday came around. Oh my goodness. And I'm telling you, the devil was just fighting this whole week. I think it was just because it was VBS. God was moving in VBS and ministry was happening and the devil was just fighting. Wednesday, I had a 2-hour meeting that I had scheduled at work cancel out, and I thought, this is great. I got all this stuff that I need to get done before I go on vacation, because I'm on vacation from Nationwide this week. I have all this stuff I want to get done. I've got a plan. So I sat down over lunch and I made a plan. I have plans, Paul. I made a plan of all the stuff that I was going to do with that 2 hours that had given back to me. And I thought, wow, this is going to be great. But then all of a sudden, right at 1 o'clock, the telephone started ringing. And part of my job is crisis management. That's just part of what I do. I've been a janitor since I was a kid. My first job was a janitor, and now I do public relations, and I tell people I do the exact same thing. I clean up other people's messes. And I had a couple of doozies unexpectedly thrown in my lap on Wednesday afternoon, and we had this really significant doozy of a mess that I had to clean up for somebody, and it was stressful, and we thought, okay, we got this taken care of. And as soon as we got that one fixed, the phone rang again, and it was another doozy. And I'm like, you know, we usually have maybe a doozy a month, Gary. You know, it's we have to get out and do clean up an aisle 7 once a month. 2 in 1 day is incredible. And it's stressful too, because you got to calm people down, you got to find out facts, and you got to help people understand what's going to happen. It takes a lot of energy. We get that one done. Guess what? The phone rang again. We had a third doozy. We had cleanups going on in aisle 6, 9, and 10. All right? And I think it's not over, because we had one over on aisle 2 before the end of the day was over. And I'm sitting there going, okay, this isn't how I was planning my day. I had plans for this afternoon. Before I knew it, it was 6 o'clock. No, it was 5 o'clock. And I realized I needed to get to Maplewood for VBS. So then I got over here. I did the speed limit. No laws were broken in arriving at this place on Wednesday night. It was all safe and everything. And it was a great evening. But I had plans. There were 2 days in a row where I had plans. I thought I had things under control. But the unexpected happened. The unexpected had happened. We live under the illusion that we have control in our lives. We fool ourselves into thinking that we're in the driver's seat, right? We like to fool ourselves. We can just keep on telling yourself that, folks. It's not true. We're not in the driver's seat. But in this passage, James brings us back to reality. You know, he says, you're like a mist. You know, don't say we're going to do this, that, and the other thing. Just pray God's will be done. You know, James brings us back to the reality of I am not driving. You're in the driver's seat. Your will be done in my life on earth as it is in heaven. This petition in the Lord's Prayer, your will be done, it's really a reality check. It's a reality check. It gives us the perspective of what's really going on. When we pray, your will be done, we are acknowledging that God has a plan. We are acknowledging that God is in control, and I am not. Your will be done. So, Pastor, come on. Okay, I get this. Your will be done. God's in control. I'm not. What's God's will for my life? That's really what I want to know. What is God's will for my life? The answer to that question, I think, begins with, are you willing to look at the bigger picture? Are you willing to get out of your little corner of the world and all the circumstances you're in and take a view of the bigger picture? Are you willing to get outside of what I call our self-centered existence and look at things from God's point of view? If you're really looking for the answer to that, do you really want the answer to that question? What's God's will for my life? That's what we're doing when we pray your will be done. We're acknowledging that, okay, God, I'm going to look at things from your point of view, not mine. I'm going to look at things from your point of view. We're saying, God, your will be done. We're not saying, God, make my will be done. Make my plans be done on earth. Not that they're happening like that in heaven. We're not praying, make my will be done. We're praying, God, your will be done. Sometimes we fool ourselves into thinking, God, make your will so it makes my will be done. Paul shared this great example this morning of how PJ will sometimes, as a child, try to convince them to do things that he wants, and he gives them these options that kind of make it like they have no other choice. Only the way that a child can do that. And sometimes I'll be really honest with you, just as your pastor, sometimes we start praying, make your will so that my will's done, so that my plans can happen. Praying your will be done, it's an alignment of our heart to God's heart. When we're truly praying, your will be done, it's a prayer of surrender. It's a prayer of submission. Yeah, but what's God's will for my life, Pastor? I really want to know the answer to this question. What is God's will for my life? Big picture answer. What's God's will for your life? I think first and foremost, God wants you to be restored to Him. That's His will for your life. John 3:16, we all know that by heart. The verse right after it, I think Jesus very clearly proclaims to Nicodemus what God's will is for your life. He says, Nick, for God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. God's will for your life, folks, if you're looking for God's will for your life and you haven't gotten things right with Jesus, you're not going to find the rest of it. And it's like the prerequisite of finding out the rest of His will for your life starts with you and I getting into a right relationship with Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. We can't really find God's will for our life unless we're willing to surrender our hearts to Jesus as our Savior and accept the gift of grace and mercy and restoration. Because you see, Jesus has come, folks. He's come to right side up what has been thrown upside down by sin in our lives. And He can't start mapping out His will for your life until you are right with Him. Amen. Step number one, what's God's will for my life? God wants a relationship with you. And He doesn't want a relationship that's based on an experience 15, 20, 30 years ago. This relationship needs to be fresh and updated. We live life. We accumulate stuff in our lives. We collect trash and bad decisions that get made. Sometimes sinfulness just happens. And folks, we need to make sure that we're getting right with God on a regular basis. We need to have a spiritual tune-up. We need to make sure that our relationship, God's saving grace, is there to partake in. But Jesus says, if you confess your sins, which is an ongoing process, there's an if to this. If you obey my commands, you will truly love me. We've got to make sure that this first step is always taken care of in our lives. God's main purpose for your life is to restore the relationship that has been broken by sin. Second thing, what's the second thing? God's will for your life? God wants us to be filled and sanctified with the power of the Holy Spirit. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3, Paul's writing to the church, and he's not writing to people who haven't experienced Jesus as their personal Savior. He is writing this letter to the church, and this church has a problem. This church has a problem, and his prayer for this church is that they take the next step with God. It's not just about accepting Jesus as Savior. It's about consecrating our lives to God and being filled with the Holy Spirit. God told those people who believed in Jesus as Savior in this letter to the Thessalonian church, it's God's will. It's God's will. It's His plan for your life that you should be sanctified, that you should be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's God's will for your life. God doesn't just want to give you a ticket to heaven. He wants you to come to be in heaven after this is all done in this world. He does want you to be in heaven with Him, but He doesn't just give us a ticket to heaven when you die. Your salvation is not just a fire insurance policy in case there's an accident, you know, to keep you out of the gates of hell. God invites those He redeems into a partnership with Him to bring this kingdom that He is bringing into this world. God is inviting His disciples into partnership. God's kingdom is coming on earth as it is in heaven. That's His will being done. His kingdom coming is His will being done. And His kingdom coming is people being saved, people being filled with the Holy Spirit and joining the movement, building God's kingdom together. God's will, He wants to make things right. He wants to fix what's been broken by sin. He wants to restore what has been flawed by this fallen creation. You know, sin has left this mark, this nasty mark on the world. The consequences of sin, broken relationships, persecution, disease, addiction, death, murder, theft, immorality, sexual immorality of all kinds of things. Sin has left its mark on this world, and the consequences, we see it all over the place. We see all these bad things happen by bad people who make bad choices, if you think about it. And I'm here to tell you this morning to give you a little bit of perspective as we're praying God's will. God doesn't cause any of the bad things that happen in this world. The bad things that happen in this world are the result of sin flawing this creation, of people choosing against God's will. And we're just kind of reaping the whirlwind of all those bad choices, dating all the way back to the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve plucking the apple from the tree when they weren't supposed to do it. And God does not cause any of the bad things that happen in this world. The bad things that are happening in this world are not His will. They're not His will, folks. The bad things that happen are not part of His will. But a big part of His will is for you and I to have the freedom to choose. A big part of God's will is for you and me to be able to choose. And because some have chosen poorly down through the generations, we are reaping those consequences today in this world. What we see out there, all the bad that's out there, a lot of it is due to people's choices, and most of the other bad is due to the fact that we live in a fallen creation. And things like tornadoes and hurricanes and storms and tsunamis and volcanoes and war happen. It's not God's will for any of that stuff to happen. He's on a mission to fix this stuff. He's on a mission to fix this stuff. He doesn't cause the bad things that happen. But this is the good news. He doesn't cause the bad things that happen, but His word tells us that He is bigger than the bad stuff. God is bigger than the bad stuff. He's bigger than our brokenness and our strife that we feel in our lives. He's bigger than that diagnosis that you or somebody in your family may be facing. He is bigger than the hardships that we suffer because of financial or emotional relationships broken. He's bigger. God's bigger than cancer. Amen? God's bigger than cancer and other diseases. God, my God, is bigger than Donald Trump. My God is bigger than Nancy Pelosi. My God is bigger than Vladimir Putin. My God is bigger than ISIS. My God is bigger than the devil. My God is bigger than death. My God is bigger. Sometimes all these things can overwhelm us on a daily basis and make us forget what's really going on. Make us forget that God is bigger than all this stuff, and that God has a plan to make all things new. Amen? He's bigger. These things, they can block our vision. They can keep us from seeing that God is on the move. They can obstruct our vision. Sometimes, it's this time of year, I'll be driving to work in the morning, and I'm in the car around 6:30, and what I find is that the sunshine is glaring right through my window as I head to Columbus, and I can't see the road in front of me. And here, I think about the insanity of this. Here's the guy who needs to be in control and can't let anybody else drive. He's in the car with both hands on the wheel, listening to some music on the radio, driving down the road with the sun in his eyes at 78 miles an hour. Can't see a lick in front of me. And so what do we do? What do we need in our lives to make sure that we can see in spite of the sun shining our eyes and blinding us? Sunglasses. Put some shades on to block the sun out a little bit. The visor on the car, block that sun out. And as soon as I put that visor up and it blocks out the thing that's distracting me, I can see the path. And sometimes, folks, the things that are happening in our life are like that bright sun, and they just blind us. And they keep us from seeing the path. They keep us from seeing that God is bigger than that thing that is blinding us, and that He's doing things, and He's got a path for us to be on. And He has a plan to prosper us. He has a plan that gives us hope for our future. But sometimes those things block our vision from being able to see it. But I'm telling you, folks, this morning, those things are not bigger than God. He is bigger than any of those problems. God is bigger than the bad stuff. He's so much bigger, folks. So much bigger. How big? He's so much bigger that He can and He does work through the bad stuff to bring about good. He's so much bigger than the bad stuff. He can actually work through the bad stuff and bring good through the bad stuff. If you don't believe that, join me in heaven when we're all celebrating, because we're all going to walk through that threshold of death at some point in time, and we can gather around the throne, and we're going to be worshiping, celebrating the fact that, you know what? God made good out of the bad. He made good out of the bad. He's bigger, so much bigger than the bad stuff, that He can work good through the bad stuff. Romans 8:28 is like an anchor verse for me. I think all of the Bible wraps around this truth for me personally in my personal faith journey. Romans 8:28, this is that passage where Paul is telling the church, we are more than conquerors. We are more the big stuff that's, the big bad stuff that's threatening us, it's not going to beat us. We are more than conquerors, and I think we find that truth in Romans 8:28. It says, and we know that in all things, good, bad, and ugly, that God works for the good of those who love Him. Do you love Him this morning? God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. What's God's purpose? What's His plan? That you be saved. That you be filled with the Holy Spirit. So if you're in a personal relationship with God and you're filled with the Spirit, and you're living in God's purpose, and you're like, this verse is for you. It says, for those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose to be saved and filled, we know that through all the things that happen to us, good, bad, and ugly, God can work for the good of you. God can make good come out of bad. We may not be able to see it. Sometimes we're in the middle of the muck, right? And it's just coming at us from all sides. We don't have the ability to see what God's doing. It's like driving in your car and the sun's out and all of a sudden you hit a rainstorm. And you can't see anything because the rain is pouring down. And you just kind of hang in there and you persevere. And finally, you break through on the other side of the crisis, white knuckled. You break through on the other side of that storm, and the sun comes out, and you can see again that God has been working, even though you couldn't see what He was doing. Sometimes, if you're lucky, that sun shines through and there's a rainbow. God is bigger. God is working for the good of those who love Him, for those who call Him Father, Heavenly Father. My question for you today is, how big is your God? How big is God for you today? Is He bigger than your problems? Is He bigger than your problems? Do you trust Him in the driver's seat of your life? Even though you can't see over the dashboard, do you trust Him in the driver's seat of your life? He's not a student driver, folks. He's the God of heaven. When we pray, "Your will be done," we're yielding to God's will in our life. Elmer Towns wrote the book that inspired this sermon series, Praying the Lord's Prayer for Spiritual Breakthrough, one of my favorite books. Inspired this series. In that book, he has a quote: "You don't pray to bend God's will. You don't pray to bend God's will. Prayer bends your will to His." When we pray, "Your will be done," we're aligning to Him. "Not my will, Father, but Your will be done in my life." Praying, "Your will be done," is about aligning our hearts to God's will. God says, "I have a plan for you. Plans to prosper you. I'm not going to harm you. Trust me. I have a plan for you. I want you to be able to be restored to me. I want you to spend eternity with me. You are my precious child that I love. I love you so much I gave my son, my only son, to win you back. I love you that much." God is reaching out to us this morning, I think, through this petition. And He's asking us, "Do you trust me to drive? Do you trust me to drive? Is it well with your soul?" Can you sing that song personally and say, "It is well with my soul. Your will be done, Lord, in my life today on earth as it is in heaven." Would you stand with me this morning? Let's close our eyes, bow our heads. We're going to pray together today. Father, this morning, You've challenged our hearts with this word, Lord. You've challenged us with the reality that You have something bigger going on, that You're on the move fixing this world, and that You want to start by fixing us. Father, this morning I pray that as we see Your vision and are reminded of what You're doing, Lord, that You'd make it easier for us to submit to Your will being done in our lives. Lord, help us as we pray Your will be done. Help us, Father, to find Your will in our lives today. Help us, Father, to understand Your will. And help us to submit and yield to Your control. Lord, we want You in the driver's seat. Help us to accomplish Your will in our lives. Give us what we need to do that. We want to yield to You today. In this moment, we want to give You control. Help us to see Your bigger plan. Help us not to be distracted by the things of this world. Help us to embrace the reality that You are bigger than the things that freak us out, worry us. You are bigger, and that You can work through those things. Lord, we acknowledge this morning that You have a plan for our lives. We are thankful this morning for the hope that You give us, for the bright future that you provide for us. Lord, help us to capture the vision of your will and help us to do it this week as we walk out of this place. We thank you, Lord, now for your grace and your mercy. We thank you, Father, for this time to come together and worship you and the freedom to do so. And I pray now, Father, for your blessing on this people. May they find your will. May they yield to it and allow you to drive in their lives this week. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.